to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15.
Matthew chapter 15, I want to read just a couple of verses. I'd ask that you stand in respect to the Word of God as we do. Begin reading in verse number 19, reading just verses 19 and 20. Here the Bible tells us, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man." Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing upon us today as we look into your word. Father, we admit our need of the Holy Spirit to help us understand and to apply it to our lives. Father, may we be faithful to listen for that small, still voice telling us the way to go. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. In this passage of Scripture that we just read, these two short verses, Jesus tells us of a very serious problem that lies within man. That problem that we have that is a serious problem is called our sin nature. And in our hearts dwells all kinds of horrible sin. As we read that brief list of sin, we would call it deep sin. We would think, well, that's not me. I don't have the potential to commit those crimes. But it's not me that you'd be arguing with. It'd be Jesus Christ Himself and the Word of God, as He's the one who said that in your heart lie these things. Hopefully none of us would ever be guilty of any of these sins. But what God is saying in this verse is that every one of us in the room today, every one of the children that just went downstairs, as cute as they are, I love to watch them when Stephen's leading the singing. I don't know if you've ever looked up here, but every Sunday, one of them's up there trying to imitate him, leading the songs and counting out the time. And I think that's good. They're training for service for Christ as they get older. But every one of those cute kids, and some are so cute, every one of them has in their heart the potential for every one of these sins that we read there in Matthew chapter 15, verse 19. A real problem. A real problem. How do we take care of this problem of sin? That's what I want to look at this morning. Christian cleanliness. Jesus makes it very obvious here that it's not the external we ought to be so concerned about. Over in Matthew chapter 23, and we're going to be looking at different verses this morning, and so you needn't hold your place there in chapter 15. But over in chapter 23, we read about some who had understood the problem of sin in the heart of man. They understood the potential that is within each one of us because of the sin nature that we inherit from generation to generation to generation. The potential that lies within all of us, they understood that, and they sought to address it, just as we certainly will seek to address it. In Matthew chapter 23, beginning in verse 25, we have Jesus confronting, yea, rebuking those who sought to address the situation externally. It says there, as Jesus speaks to these Pharisees, He says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead man's bones and all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." And so Jesus is confronting these men who understood the sin problem that dwells within the heart of every man, the potential that we could each and every one of us go, and they thought that we know the solution, and that's religion. It would just conform to a set of standards, a set of rules. If we just behave in a certain way, if we go to church often enough, if we pray frequently enough, if we do enough good deeds, if we give enough alms, certainly then that problem within my heart will be absolved, will be resolved, and it will no longer be an issue between me and God. And Jesus confronts and rebukes them very openly, calling them all kinds of things. Hypocrites. None of us would like to be called that. But He compares them to an eating vessel. An eating utensil. that on the outside looks bright and shiny and clean, but on the inside is filthy. I still remember the story. This was told me, a real story. Boy, it's been a long time. Probably 25 years ago, Wes Rowe, he's the fellow who led me to Christ. His dad is a pastor down in southeast Ohio in the hills in the a real poor area. He said they were out visiting one day, and he was invited in at these bus kids' home. And as they were invited in, they were offered something to eat. And he picked up the spoon and he looked, and the thing was filthy. And he says, "What do you suppose I did?" I said, "I don't know. What did you do?" He said, "I scooped down and I began to eat." Wouldn't that be disgusting? And as repulsive as that is, that's what God says the Pharisees or anyone else who seeks the same solution to the sin problem that they sought. He says, that's how repulsive it is to me. Cleaning up the outside, but ignoring the inside where the real problem is. You see, if you've got a cup that's dirty on the outside, but you look inside and it's nice and clean, you can use that cup without being too repulsed. And you wouldn't want to if you didn't have to, but you could do it. But if you had a cup that's shiny, clean on the outside, and you begin to take a drink, you look on the inside, and you see it full of filth, you say, "There's no way I'm drinking from this cup." That's how God looks at so many today that are seeking to clean up the exterior, and the interior is where the issue is. And so the question is, how do we clean up the interior? We've got this terrible problem in our heart, that sin nature, that is so capable of so many terrible things. How do we keep ourselves from falling into those sins? How do we clean ourselves? Well, I'd like to this morning suggest six different ways to clean up the inside. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, we'll see the first cleanser that we can use. You know, in the bathroom of the ordinary home, there's all kinds of cleansers to clean up the external. We have toothpaste, we have mouthwash and dental floss, all just for the mouth. We have bar soap, we have body wash, we have shampoo to clean up the outside, and multitudes of other cleansers. I'd like to suggest this morning, and I hope you don't misunderstand what I'm going to say, but it's important if we want to clean up the inside that we look to more than just one solution, more than one cleansing agent. Though, if we had to narrow it down to one, this is the most important. This is the primary. Without this one cleansing agent applied, none of the others will have any effect. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, the Bible tells us that almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. That's what the Bible tells us, that blood must be shed in order for sin to be atoned. And so we apply this initially to salvation. A man cannot be right with God, cannot receive forgiveness of sin in any method or in any way than through the blood of Christ. It says there, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. That is the primary cleansing agent for sin in the life of anyone, of any man, the blood of Christ. Over in the little epistle of 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, we have the same thought emphasized and yet more specific when it tells us, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." From all sin. The baptismal waters do not cleanse anything except perhaps a little outward dirt on the exterior. But internally, it does no good. Internally, it's nothing more than an act of obedience, a public testimony of what Christ has already done on the inside as He shed His blood and washed it. Though it was as scarlet, it shall be white as snow. Though it be red like crimson, it shall be as wool. The blood of Christ, it's such an important agent in cleansing. It's where we receive the initial cleansing. There is salvation in no other means, no other ways. But that's what religion is. It's just the opposite of the blood of Christ. Religion is man trying to remove the sin without the blood of Christ. It's man trying to earn and deserve his way into God's heaven. If we'll just conform to the institutes of our religion, then we will be acceptable in God's sight. God says, "No, you won't." God says your hearts are still wicked. You've cleaned up the outside of the sepulcher, but the inside is still full of dead man's bones, and you need to apply the blood of Christ and clean that inside up. The blood of Christ is the first cleansing agent. The second is very closely linked. Because if we have a cleansing agent, how do we apply it? If we have toothpaste, how do we apply it? You don't just take the tube and squirt it in your mouth and swish it around and spit it out. You take a toothbrush and you apply it and you scrub the teeth and get them clean. And so we need a way to apply it. And that leads us to our second method of cleanliness as a Christian. Verse number 9 in 1 John chapter 1. I trust you're there already. 1 John chapter 1 verse 9, a very familiar verse, tells us if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we find that it's through prayer that we have the blood applied. It's through prayer that we receive the cleansing. Now, initially, when it comes to the moment of salvation, there is salvation outside of nothing other than except a man call upon the name of Christ. Whosoever shall call upon the name of whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10:13. That's how salvation comes. That's how the blood is initially applied. That's how the sin debt is paid and cleansed and atoned for. It's through prayer. But after we're saved, we know that we still sin. I skipped over one verse, verse number 8 in 1 John. But it assures us that we've all sinned and we continue to sin even after salvation. There it tells us if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Then in verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, God a liar, and His Word, God's Word, is not in us. And so we know we still have this sin problem, even though we're saved, even though we're redeemed, even though we're blood-bought, even though we're born again, on our way to heaven, no question in our minds, no doubt in our heart, we know we're saved, we know we still sin. And so then comes the question, what do we do with the sin that comes in our hearts at that time? It's still the blood that provides the forgiveness, but that blood is applied still through prayer. The prayer of confession, we ought to be regular in that because we don't want to be dirty vessels. God would prefer not to use dirty vessels. The vessels He uses most frequently are the clean vessels, the vessels that clean their hearts because they understand the wickedness that dwells within, the potential for wickedness that is there in all of us and applies the blood before it gets that big. Sin takes steps. You start off small. And that small one then begins to appear very normal. It appears to be not quite so sinful. And so the next step is taken. That's a little bit further down. And then as we get used to that step, it's easy to take the next step. And it's a downward staircase in sin. And so if we don't address it on that first step, we'll surely step into that second step. That's what Matthew chapter 15 was all about, the depths that we can plunge to, that we will naturally plunge to if we're walking in the flesh and living in our sin. But if we apply the blood on that first step, when the sin doesn't seem so bad, and seek confession and seek forgiveness, seek repentance, God says, I forgive you, we step back up. That's the only way to step up a step is through prayer, the prayer of confession. See, Jesus is willing and able to forgive sin. It tells us there in verse 9. He'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It doesn't matter what we've done. If we've committed every one of those sins that Jesus said proceed out of the heart of man, as wicked and vile as they are, and if we've even gone further and done more than that, even though we've done the worst sin that man can imagine in their minds, God says, I will forgive you if you'll apply the blood through faith and prayer of confession and repentance. There's nothing that God will not forgive. And that's the glory of the gospel. Paul said he was the chiefest of sinners. And he said, yet I'm forgiven. I'm on my way to heaven. I know that for me to die is gain, to live is Christ. But to die is gain because I know in whom I believe and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him. Paul had no doubt where he was spending eternity. But he also knew he was the chiefest of sinners. But you see, he applied the blood of Christ through prayer. Look over in Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, verses 40, 41 and 42. Mark chapter 1, verse 40, the Bible tells us there came a leper to him, to Jesus, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. The leper had a problem. Leprosy so often is a symbol or a type of sin. The leper comes to Jesus and says, look, I've got a problem and I have faith that you can take care of the problem I have. Jesus says to him in verse 41, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and said unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed. Now why was that leper cleansed? Was that leper cleansed because Jesus with the cleansing power walked by? Was it because he looked at him? Was it because he touched him? No, it was because he asked him to do the cleansing. And so we see the necessity of confession, of prayer, to get cleansing in the Christian life. We must ask. There were a lot of lepers in that day and in that era. Not very many were cleansed. There wasn't only this one. There were others. But the only ones who ever were cleansed of the leprosy were the ones who asked in faith, believing that Jesus would take care of the problem. He was both willing and able. And so how does a Christian get clean? Through the blood of Christ, through prayer. Look over in John 15. Let's see a third cleansing agent in the life of the Christian. Now it's all, as I said, irrelevant without the blood of Christ. But if the blood of Christ is applied, these will help you immensely in your struggle and war against sin in your life. This is the way to victory over sin that you struggle with. The first is apply the blood of Christ. The second is confession, continuous confession, daily confession. Here's a third that's important in gaining the victory. If you ignore this one, if you neglect this one, the others are still effective, but you will not live a victorious life as a Christian. John chapter 15, verse number 3, Jesus says, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Clean through the word. We need to be in the word of God. If you neglect the word of God, then you cannot live a victorious Christian life. You are not clean within, because the Bible tells us that it's the word, through the word of Christ, that we're cleansed. Now the blood cleanses the heart, but I believe the word cleanses the mind. Look over in Romans chapter 12. I think these two verses go together. They should be linked together in the reference Bibles that have the cross references. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 tells us, be not conformed to this world. The Bible tells in James that whosoever is a friend of the world is at enmity with God. He says, don't be conformed to the world. But what does he tell us to do there in verse 2? Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, the question comes up, if we're not to be conformed to the world, but we're to have our minds transformed, how does that transformation take place of our mind? So that we can please God and live a clean Christian life before our Savior. I believe the answer to that question is what we find in John chapter 15, verse 3. The only way your mind is going to be transformed is by plunging into the Word of God and seeing Jesus Christ high and magnified in all of His glory, seeing the standards that He has set and lived on earth that He expects us to conform to by seeing His laws, His requirements, His responsibilities that He placed on each one of us. That's how our mind is transformed. You see, our mind will be transformed by the things that we feed into it. But as we live in this world, we're going to automatically have fed into it the ways and the things of this world. And that's why so many churches are in the state they're in today, because they're so affected by the world about them that when the world creeps into the church, they don't recognize it anymore, because they haven't been spending time in God's Word and they don't recognize the difference between the holy and the unholy. And so churches today are nothing more than a worldly service of religion, when they ought to be fires from the pulpit preaching about the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, about the glories of heaven and our wonderful Savior Jesus Christ, who dwells there and saves sinners. We need to be in the Word of God that our mind is transformed and we have that Christ-like mind. God says His will is not a mystery. He says it's both good and acceptable and perfect. And He says you can know it, but you can't know it outside the Word of God. How do we cleanse the inside? The blood, prayer, the Bible. There's another way. that perhaps we don't always think about. Turn over to Acts chapter 18. Another area of cleansing. If you want to live clean before Christ, if you want to stand at the judgment seat of Christ as a clean vessel before God, here's something that is important. Acts chapter 18, begin with verse number 4. Here we have a little notation in the life of the Apostle Paul. He says that he reasoned, Paul reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves, when the Jews opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, now notice what Paul said after he had shared the gospel and tried to win them to Christ. He said, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. Thou, from henceforth, I will go unto the Gentiles. Paul said, if I hadn't shared the gospel with you men, you Jews who just rejected the gospel, if I hadn't shared Christ out of the Old Testament, proven Him to be the Messiah, then I would not be clean. My hands would not be clean from your blood. You see, we've got to clean the heart, don't we? That's by the blood of Christ and through confession. We've got to clean the mind through the Word of God, but what about our hands? Oh, we've got to have clean hands. Our hands will not be clean if we're not faithful sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ through witnessing of salvation through faith in Him alone by God's grace. We'll have the blood of all those souls we failed to warn, those who we failed to tell, those who we failed to share that Jesus Christ alone is the Savior of the world. There's none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. Ezekiel, in two different places, was told that he's a watchman to the house of Israel, chapter 3, and also in chapter 33. Let's turn there, Ezekiel chapter 3. We just need to read one of the verses that are virtually identical. Perhaps Ezekiel had considered quitting. Perhaps he had considered resigning as a prophet of God, and God then reminded him of his calling. You see, it wasn't a choice for Ezekiel. Ezekiel had an incredibly unusual ministry. You see, Ezekiel could not speak of his own free will. And what I mean by that is Ezekiel could not get up in the morning and say good morning to anybody. He couldn't pass someone on the street and say, hi, how you doing? He could not do that. God bound his mouth closed. He was unable to speak unless God put words in his mouth. That was his ministry. While Ezekiel was taken captive, he lived in Babylon during the Babylonian captivity, the early eight stages of it. And he could not speak of his own free will, of his own volition, until after the city of Jerusalem fell. And that was a sign to all the Jews that were there in Babylon. They knew as soon as he could talk that the city was no longer in existence, that it had fallen captive to the Babylonians. He was a prophet without a choice. Oh, don't misunderstand me. I don't think Ezekiel minded. I think he understood what a great privilege it was to be used of God in such a marvelous way. But he was told very early in his ministry, and then as I said again later on in his ministry, that he was a watchman. Look in verse 17 of Ezekiel chapter 3. Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked man from his wicked way, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. Now notice this, but his blood will I require at thine hand. You see, if you know the Lord is your Savior, and you're not warning sinners of their wicked ways, God says to you, their blood will I require at your hand. We're talking about Christian cleanliness. I think many of us have dirty hands in Christianity today because we fail to warn the lost. We fail to warn the wicked of their wicked ways. But oh, if we're faithful, if we keep cleaning our hands, as Paul did, able to shake the dust off his garment, say, my hands are clean. I shared Christ with you, and you rejected Him. I wish you wouldn't. I wish you'd accept Him. I wish you'd take Him by faith as your Savior. But you chose not to. I can't make you. But my hands are clean. You can't blame me that you're going to hell for all eternity. That's what Paul was saying back in Acts chapter 18. He says, my hands are clean. Christian cleanliness. Look over in Revelation chapter 19, verse 8. Let's see a fifth area of cleanliness. This is a glorious chapter, Revelation 19. In this chapter, we have the rapture, Christ returning to the earth, or not the rapture, excuse me, but the glorious appearing of Christ. Christ returning to earth after the tribulation period to fight the battle of Armageddon. Not much of a battle, for there's very little. You got a lot of opponents, but very little opposition because none can stand against Christ. But before that, in the first part of the chapter, we have what we call the marriage supper of the Lamb. We call it that because that's what God calls it. But in the middle of this marriage supper of the Lamb, we have verse number 8. It tells us, speaking of the bride, which is the church, says, to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the linen is the righteousness of the saints. God says there's some clean clothes we need to wear. Those clean clothes that we need to wear spiritually is our holy living, our righteousness, doing the right things, the things that God has told us to do, resisting sin and living above temptation. God says it's the only way we can live clean with clean garments. So many believers today are walking around with dirty garments. Well, you wouldn't even think about coming to church with dirty clothes, would you? We make our children, as much as they don't like to, change their clothes before they come to church. In fact, most families have church clothes and play clothes because we don't want them to wear those grass-stained ones with holes in the knees to church if they don't have to, if we have better for them. Because we want to appear before God in clean clothes, don't we? We don't dress up for each other. We may think we do. But if you think that, then that's not right. Our standard is, and I believe it's scriptural, is that we just wear the best we have. The best one person has may be better than what the best another person has. And I ask people, or have people ask me this all the time. I just had someone ask me last week, said the best I have is a t-shirt and blue jeans. I will praise the Lord, come in t-shirt and blue jeans. Our folks will just love you to death and God will be glad you're here. It's the best you have is what God says. He says, spiritually, the best you have is righteousness. But I think so many of us are settling for soiled clothes. If we want to be a clean Christian, we'll have clean clothes. We'll live righteously. One final one, 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. A way to maintain cleanliness and be clean before God. Clean up our heart through the blood of Christ, through the prayer of confession. Clean up our mind through reading of God's Word. Clean our hands through witnessing. Wear clean clothes through holy living. One final one here, though. Verse 7, 2 Corinthians 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, this sounds very similar to the one we just read, and it is very similar. But if it's talking about the promises we have move up into chapter 6. And we must look in verse 14 and read down to get the idea of what's being said here, where it tells us, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, verse 17, wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. There's the promise. And I will be a father unto you, another promise. And ye shall be my sons and daughters, another promise, saith the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, What promises are those that if we'll come out from the world, if we'll separate ourselves from the world, if we'll be different than the world, if we'll be the light and the salt of the world like Christ commands us to be, He says, then I'll be your Father, then you'll be my sons and daughters, then you'll have that clean life that I want you to have, that holiness of living in the fear of God. You see, Christianity has always been a life of separation. There's certain extents that we place on separation so frequently. God doesn't take us out of the world. He wants us here in the world to be a difference. But you go into so many churches today, their philosophy is, let's be just like the world so that the world feels comfortable in us. But you know, there shouldn't be a lost man ever that feels comfortable in a church of God. They ought to come in and sense the Spirit of God. They ought to come in and sense that their life is coming short of the glory of God, and that those about them, though they don't look down their nose at Him, but there's something different about those people that are in that church building. They ought to sense the love that only proceeds from the love of God. They ought to sense the holy living that comes from a life that backs it up. They shouldn't hear the same music they hear in the world. They shouldn't hear the same talk they hear in the world. There's nothing wrong with a hearty amen and praise the Lord during a church service. We're going to do it during heaven. We might as well get started now. I don't think we'll be shy in heaven to say, well, praise the Lord. And we're going to hear some good testimonies in heaven. We're going to hear Paul say it firsthand, and we've got it recorded for us. We're going to hear Paul stand up, and so I'm sure someone will ask, Paul, how did you get saved? Why are you in heaven? Well, he'll stand up and say, you know, man, I was the vilest sinner this world ever saw. Yeah, I was a good Pharisee, but I was the vilest sinner. Man, I hated those people of God that were eventually came to be called Christians. Because, man, I went after them with everything I had. I was taking them and throwing them in jail. I didn't care if it was husband, wife, or children. Every last one of them, I rounded them up like hogs. Threw them in jail. If they resisted, if they wouldn't come, man, I just slaughtered them right there on the spot. And I was doing the same thing. I'd kind of took care of things around home, around Jerusalem, but it wasn't good enough for me. My zeal was so strong because I could not ever forget the dying testimony of Stephen, that first martyr who looked into heaven and said that he saw one like the Son of God standing to receive Him. Oh, I was so mad that I could never erase that memory from my mind. And I was so angry that I was going to Damascus one day to take all the Christians there I could and throw them in jail or slaughter them like hogs. Said, but you know, I almost got to the city. The middle of the day, the strangest thing, this great light out of heaven was so bright it knocked me right off the animal I was riding. Flat on my face. And I heard someone say to me, Saul, Saul, why kickest thou against the pricks? In other words, why are you fighting me so strongly? I'm trying to lead you to salvation. He said, I knew instantly it was Jesus Christ. All I had left to ask was, Lord, what would you have me to do? I couldn't ask who He was or ask Him to prove Himself to me. I knew in my heart who that was. I knew I was a sinner. And I knew He was the Savior. I'd lived as righteous a life as religion can give as a Pharisee. But I knew it didn't even come close. A little bit later in His life, He calls it in Philippians chapter 3. He says, dung. Dung. You understand what dung is. He said, that's all that was. All that religion I had. I pled the blood of Christ and I got saved. Oh, we're going to hear Him talk that firsthand. We're going to say, glory to God. Amen. That'll be an exciting time. We ought to be different. We ought to be different. When we go out in the workplace, we need to have a different standard of work ethics than the world has. You can get in lots of trouble, especially working in a union shop. I've been through that. I had the union steward come to me and tell me to slow down. I had the union steward come to me and go take some time in the bathroom. I just don't forget you. I answer to God. I don't answer to you. I'm going to just keep working as hard as I can. Oh, they got mad at me. I didn't care. It's just the way I am. I was different. That's not how they put it. But I was different because I had a Savior. They didn't know Him. They needed to see Him. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and 7, God says, be different. Be different so that we can cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Folks, Christian cleanliness. Are you struggling with sin today? If you just take these six simple steps, apply them to your life, clean up your life with these six measures, you'll be amazed at the difference in your life, in your mindset, and in what God will accomplish through you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this simple message this morning. Nothing new here today. Just the timeless truths in your word. We thank you that they're so faithful and trustworthy that they're worth repeating. But Father, sometimes we need these things repeated. The busyness of life and the activity that we are involved in, sometimes we kind of lose sight of some of these issues. Confront us with them today. Help us honestly evaluate our heart. And Father, help us to do something about it today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to have an invitation as Stephen comes to sing. If God has dealt with your heart over any issue, the altar's open. We ask you and invite you to come and clean your life before God. Come pray for others that you know that need Christ as Savior. And beg God to allow you to lead that one to Christ. Stephen, come lead us in a song.